Good morning. Glad to see you this morning. Thankful that you are here. Thankful to be worshiping God with you this morning. Appreciate your presence. Appreciate the encouraging singing, the prayers that we've been able to offer together, commemorating Jesus' death, his body and his blood in the supper. If you're visiting here with us this morning, thank you so much for being here. We do hope if it's your first time, it won't be your last time, and that's because you'll let us get to know you a little bit and share a little bit about yourself with us. And let us know if there's any comments or questions you have about the Bible, about God, about who we are and what we're doing here. But anything that you've seen or heard this morning, we're glad that you are here. Hope that you get a visitor's packet if you don't already have one. And in that visitor's packet, you'll learn some more about this congregation and about the Bible. And there's even something to do, a visitor's card in there. And you can share with us there in written form anything you want us to talk with you about. But we're glad that you're here this morning. Do a little bit of housekeeping this morning. One week from today, well, really actually starts Friday night, the Teen Weekend. Annual Teen Weekend will be here. We'll begin Friday night at 7 o'clock, 7 to 8:30 Friday night, and then on Saturday, 9:30 to noon and 1:30 to 4. Brother Doy Moyer will be with us from the Tampa, Florida area. We'll be talking about evidences, talking about a number of things that help young people to make their faith their own, the types of things that either young people often wrestle with or questions that they have on their own, or types of things that their friends often ask them, questions that are asked that they're sometimes hard to have a good answer for. We're going to talk about the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus and how we can be certain that that actually happened, just like the Bible says. We'll talk about the trustworthiness of the Bible itself in a world full of so many books in the internet age and so many other books that claim to be scripture or to be religious guidance to life. Why this book and none other? We'll talk about, well, can we trust the Bible? We'll talk about the problems with the modern worldview, the idea that nature is all that there is, and that materialism, there's just nothing more to us than animals that evolved over many, many billions of years. And we'll talk about the fact that we have a mind, that there's a moral sense. Talk about the problem with the evolutionary worldview. Sunday morning in the Bible class, junior high and high school, we'll be talking together about is there really only one way to God? That's a question that's asked a lot. It seems to be such an unfair, intolerant question in this day and this age. Is there really just one way to know God through Jesus and through the Bible? We'll talk about that Sunday morning for the young people in their Bible class, junior high and high school. And then Doyle will be preaching to all of us on Sunday morning with some things that I think fit well into the theme of the weekend. Sunday morning he'll be talking to us about the problem of suffering. How is it that there can really be a good and all-powerful God out there in light of all the seemingly senseless suffering, especially innocent suffering that happens in the world? You think about babies and children and the things that happen to them sometimes, so cruel and so unfair. The problem of suffering, and how do we answer that biblically? What does God have to say about that himself? And then Sunday evening we'll end the weekend with Doy talking to us about inerrancy and inspiration of the Bible, the fact that the Bible really is inspired by God and inerrant in all that it says. So we're looking forward to it. A great weekend. Fifth grade through high school. And again, Friday night, 7 to 8:30. And then Saturday the morning, 9:30 to noon. And Saturday afternoon, 1:30 to 4. And it'll be a great weekend. I think it'll really build up the faith of our young people. Well, another thing to mention briefly this morning before we get down to the lesson. April is a busy month here, but that's good. We want to be active about God's business. 3 weeks from this weekend, 3 weeks from right now, Brother Ken Craig, at the end of the month, the last weekend of the month, Brother Ken Craig from Birmingham, Alabama, will be with us. Ken has written and prepared some useful study materials called The Big Picture of the Bible. They're useful for evangelism and for teaching people who don't know much about God and about the Bible some of the basic things to know if they want to become a Christian. And to that end, Ken's going to be doing a couple different things with us that week, and I want to talk with you about for just a minute so you can get on your radar and on your calendar right now. The flyers I'm about to mention are going to be available in the back. We also have flyers for Teen Weekend. If you need some of those still, they're available. But we also this week have available two flyers for the weekend that Ken Craig's going to be with us. And you need to understand the difference between these two flyers because Ken's going to be doing two different things for two different audiences. Friday night and Saturday morning, Ken's going to be doing an evangelism workshop. And so this flyer is times and information about this. It's a more multicolored handout. And that's for you to put on your refrigerator to remind you to come and be a part of that. Or if you know another Christian, another member of the church, another congregation who you think might be interested in something like this, this would be what you would pick up and what you would give and use for that. The green one is for Sunday, 3 weeks from today, that Sunday. And on that Sunday, all three services, Brother Craig is going to be doing the big picture of the Bible, three lessons that go in order that are basically going to cover, again, the basics of the Bible. For somebody who doesn't know much about God or the Bible, hasn't had much experience with that. And so that is the flyer you want. If you have a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, somebody who you've been wanting to have the gospel get to them, you want to expose them to the gospel and you weren't sure how to do it or what to do, this is the flyer you want. And this is the service you want to bring them to, is that Sunday, 3 weeks from today, this primarily green flyer. All three services that Sunday, we'll be doing the big picture of the Bible. Brother Craig, over those three services, will walk us through the essence of what the Bible tells us about who God is, who we are, what God wants from us in obedience, and how to be right with Him. And so that will be going on the last weekend of the month. Friday, Saturday night, evangelism workshop. I'm sorry, Friday night, Saturday morning, evangelism workshop. And then all day Sunday, the big picture of the Bible, which is going to be a great evangelistic tool. If you've got somebody you know and love who you want to have exposed to the gospel, bring them that Sunday. Flyers are available in the back. If you have any comments or questions, see one of the elders, see me, and we'll be happy to do what we can to get you involved. But we'll look forward to Teen Weekend a week from now and the Evangelism Weekend 3 weekends from now. Good stuff going on here. Hope that you'll be a part of it as you can. All right. Hopefully by now, after all that, you found 2 Timothy chapter 1. Start reading in verse 6 with me, please. Paul says to young Timothy, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." This has been a verse, especially verse 7, this has been a verse that's long been, for a number of years, probably 10, 15 years, but a verse that's been on my mind a lot that I come back to often. It's a really powerful sentence that Paul writes to Timothy here that really, really touches, I think, the real struggle of living the Christian life that all of us encounter from time to time, and sometimes more intensely, less intense. This issue of how even the stalwartest of servants of God, even apostles or somebody like Timothy, who, because Paul has laid his hands on him, therefore has spiritual gifts available to him, even stalwart servants of God run the risk of being worn out by the struggle against the world. The struggle against the world. Sometimes it's just the struggle itself, resisting evil, saying no to sin, enduring temptation, resisting it, trying to reform our hearts and renew our minds. And that's just hard work, and it's a struggle, and it wears us out. And sometimes it's not the struggle itself. Sometimes it's the fact that the world pushes back. Now, the world does not allow us to crucify it to us. The world does not allow itself to be placed out of our lives quietly without pushing back. The world, sometimes, again, it pushes back through sin and temptation. Sometimes it pushes back more actively through threats and harassment and persecution. But living the life of God in the world, it's hard work. And even the most dedicated of God's servants run the risk of being worn out by the struggle against the world. And so Paul opens his last letter to Timothy with a little pick-me-up, a little spiritual Red Bull, a little push, a wake-up. I want you to remember that I've laid my hands on you, that you've been empowered. And above all, Timothy, verse 7, I want you to remember that God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. The word that Paul uses here, not timidity, some of your translations may say something more like fear even. The idea here is that God has not given us a spirit, a mindset where we are cowardly, we are timid, where we lack mental or moral strength. What Paul is talking about here is not that it's wrong to be afraid or concerned in the sense of legitimately concerned over serious things. Jesus was legitimately concerned over serious things. He wouldn't say he was afraid in the sense of being terrified and incapacitated, but there were things that were on Jesus' mind. He was concerned about things. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about a fear or a timidity that paralyzes us, that leads us to inaction, or even worse, to compromise, or even outright denial of whose we are and what we are. And the fact that Paul used the language of the Spirit, he's not here, he's not in the first century vocabulary and way of talking about things. He's not talking about some literal supernatural spirit from God. He's talking about, in this sense, the mindset. God has not given us a mindset or not told us enough to where we need to be timid or cowardly. He's told us what we need to know so that we can exercise power, love, discipline in what we do. See, what Paul reminds us is that fear ultimately, it's an attitude, it's a disposition. We tend to think of fear as our response to what happens to us, and that's part of what goes on. But what always happens as human beings, unlike animals, one of the things that makes us human, that makes us so different from the animals, is that whereas animals have no choice but to follow instinct, human beings can say no to natural responses. We have a will that the animals do not. We can make choices about how we will respond despite how we feel or what the natural instinctual response is. God didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Your translation, that last word might even say something like self-control, maybe something more, or like understanding, a prudential understanding of things, of how the world is and why it hates us. Timidity is a dangerous thing. Allowing the world to beat us down and wear us out in this way, where we forget what God has offered us, both in the gospel and then in his own words encouraging us in the New Testament, that being faithful to death really does work out in the end. The examples that he's left behind, Jesus first, the apostles as well, of those who live well before God because they don't allow the world and its persecution and its harassment and just the struggle against sin even to wear them out. The fact of the matter is the world's effects on us are dangerous. Timidity is a problem. Sometimes the world affects us. We become blind. We become confused. Jesus in John chapter 12, beginning of verse 35, Jesus says this to his audience in terms of who he is, what he's trying to do to them. The different spirit, if you will, he's trying to impart to them. Jesus says in John 12, for a little while longer, the light, and especially in John's gospel, Jesus is the light. He's talking about himself here. For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he goes. The one who walks in darkness doesn't know where he goes. Jesus, I'm the light. I'm the light. I've come to show you how to walk and who you are and where you are and where you're going if you don't listen to me. I've come so that you can have understanding, so that you can see life and reality in yourself as they really are. In fact, the matter is the world promotes confusion. The world disorients us. Too many people go through life and part of their frustration or even depression is they don't know where they're going. They don't know what the point or the purpose of it all is. That's what Jesus says. He who walks in darkness doesn't know where he goes. And even for Christians sometimes, so much of what happens, I think especially of younger Christians here, we allow the world, if we're not careful, to disorient us. We struggle with career choices and job choices. What training do I get? Where do I go? Which company should I seek out employment with? We wrestle with issues of marriage. We wrestle with issues of how to raise our kids. And too often we allow the world and its concerns or its problems to distract us and confuse us. And John says, walk while you have the light so the darkness will not overtake you. Listen to me. I've shown you how to do it. What in life really matters. I'll tell you, especially young people, maybe you're struggling with, you're frustrated. Maybe it's even reaching a bit of spiritual crisis even. It's affecting your spiritual life because you don't know who you are and where you're going and what you should be doing with life. Listen, in the grand scheme of things, your job and your career choices in eternity really don't matter as long as they do not morally compromise you before God. Too often we're so worried about career and job and our kids getting the right educations and things like this. We are so worried about our situation in this life or our family situation in this life. If we're not careful, we start walking in darkness. We allow the world and its concerns to confuse us and disorient us. John says, walk in the light. Jesus says, walk in the light. The world sometimes pushes us to blindness and confusion. Sometimes it frustrates us. Things don't always go like we would expect in life. We're like Job sometimes. Job in Job chapter 30, getting to the end of his speeches before God appears from the whirlwind. And Job, in his frustration, talks about how he's tried to do what is right in his life. But when you get to verse 26 of Job 30, he blurts out in frustration, when I expected the good, then evil came. When I waited for light, then darkness came. I tried to do what's right. I tried to follow the rules. I tried to do what's wise in the world. And I tried to do what's right by God. And look at what happened to me in my life. When I expected the good, then the evil came. And sometimes that happens in life. And the world wears us down. If it's not the active resistance and persecution and harassment and threats of the world, sometimes it's just the fact that life is broken and it tries to break us as well. Sometimes we feel like the psalmist did, Psalm 22, words that Jesus himself will eventually quote from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. And sometimes the world, the sheer weight of sin, the enormity of the sin that goes on all around us, and again, all the problems that life can bring, sometimes it pushes us towards a hopelessness, a feeling hopeless. Again, I listened to the words of Lamentations chapter 3 in the midst of a broken city, the ashes of a destroyed Jerusalem. And the voice cries out in verse 19, so I said, my strength has perished, and so is my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. That's a vivid image, isn't it? You ever felt that way? My soul is bowed down within me. Life and its problems, the consequences from sin, it's just all finally broken me. Like the last depressing words of Psalm 88, verse 18, there the psalmist says, you have removed lover and friend far from me. My acquaintances are in darkness. I feel like I'm just alone, floundering in the dark. You ever felt that way? You ever been there? The world has a way, if we allow it, of disorienting us, of affecting us, of making us feel confused and blind, of frustrating us, and ultimately, if we're not careful, of frustrating us to the point of feeling hopeless. And yet, Paul tells Timothy, despite all that can happen to you in this life, persecution from the world because of who you are, just the problems of life and all that goes on, God has not given us a spirit of timidity. God's people should not be broken by the world. Oh, I understand the temptation, and the Bible understands that temptation. But God's people should not be broken by the world. It's not the spirit God has given us, Paul tells Timothy. Power, love, discipline, that's what God has offered us in the gospel. His power at work in us. Love, which focuses on others over us, ourselves anyways. And a mental self-control that, again, puts will over feeling and privileges our decision to see God in His light and His way and His eternity over the present darkness of this world. And one of the ways that we need to be reminded of the fact that God has given us a spirit of power and love and mental self-control is that God Himself came down and was with us in this world. And He experienced both the brokenness of it, the fallenness of it, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head, as well as the hatred of the world, the hatred of the world towards those who would do right. In Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 23, the good news of the gospel in a very real sense is the virgin shall be with child. She shall bear His son. His name will be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel. With us, God. Or in better English, God with us. In John chapter 1 and verse 4, John focuses on the incarnation this way. In Him, talking about Jesus, the Christ, in Him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. But God's light through Jesus shines in the darkness. And even Jesus Himself, as He grows up and He becomes a man and He enters into His messianic ministry in Matthew chapter 9, God with us from Matthew chapter 1 becomes in Matthew chapter 9, the Jesus who in verse 35 is going through all the cities and villages, Matthew tells us. He's teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. He's healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness. And seeing the people, Matthew tells us, He felt compassion for them. Why? Because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Because God with us, when He comes down, He looks at this world, He sees the world through our eyes, and He looks at the world from our level, the ground level, life in this world, on this earth, and He recognizes all too well what the world does to us. And He feels compassion. They are distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Life beats them down and wears them out. If it's not disease, then it's debt. If it's not dead, then it's the world's persecution of righteousness, but it's always something. The reason so many people, and even Christians, struggle with the fear born of confusion, a confusion about who they are and why they're here, confused about what to do with their lives, confused about what to do with jobs, marriage, family, all the concrete things that matter so often in life, is that we've lost sight and we've lost perspective. God with us. God, Jesus comes down to show us that even as a human being in a fallen world, well, there's so much that can go wrong, so much that does go wrong, and so much of hatred in the world towards those who are of God. God himself comes down to show us how to live fearlessly. Doesn't mean no concerns, but how to live boldly, no timidity, no cowardice. To live boldly in spite of a broken world. And so we need to understand that God with us, Jesus comes down, understanding that the world can dispirit us and distress us. Jesus comes down, number one, to show us the way. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the light of the world, and he who follows me, in other words, he who learns to live the way I live, to follow my commands and to develop my attitudes and my character, will not walk in darkness. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If you are feeling frustrated and confused and floundering, listen, the answer to your problems is the word of God and digging more deeply into it, allowing God's word and its hope, and above all, its perspective on this world and its brokenness to speak good news to you and to encourage you and to help you. And so Jesus comes down, God with us. He comes down to show us the way. I'm the light. I'm the headlight. Follow me and I will lead you out of this mess. God with us reminds us that God does not abandon, despite the feeling that the Bible acknowledges, my soul is bowed down within me. You've removed lover and friend far from me. My acquaintances are in the darkness. I'm alone in this pit, in this darkness, and it feels so hopeless. Despite the fact the Bible acknowledges the feelings of humanity, of human beings and the problems of life that can come, the Bible reminds us in Emmanuel, God with us, that God has in fact not abandoned us at all, but suffers with us and walks us through it. Indeed, Psalm 34, verse 18, Emmanuel is the embodiment of this. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, it's true, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Just as Jesus was delivered, not from death initially, but from death eternally. The only way to the resurrection is through the cross. And so Jesus comes to show us that God has not abandoned us because God didn't abandon him, even though it may have looked like it for a time. At the end of the day, Jesus now sits at God's right hand. Do you believe this? He wasn't abandoned. The way to resurrection and life is through the cross. It's through suffering. It's through difficulty sometimes. But God has not abandoned us. Instead, Jesus shows us the way. He walks with us, and he has walked through it himself. But number three, God offers help, and he offers power. He offers help and he offers power. Whether it's in the Old Testament, Psalm 23, memorable words from that memorable psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, the shepherd's tool of trade, your power comforts me. I know that you have the power to overcome. I know that you have the power to give life from death, and it comforts me. And so Paul can boldly say in Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I know that. I know that because I know that I'm living for God's purpose. I'm doing what God wants. And even though Paul eventually himself is martyred, don't forget that. Paul himself is put to death and that unnaturally. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, writes the man from prison, the man who will eventually be killed by the state. He understands well that God offers help and God offers power because Paul, just a chapter earlier in Philippians chapter 3, makes very clear that he expects and hopes and works for the resurrection from the dead himself. He understands that what happens to us in this life, even death for righteousness' sake, is not a negation of God's offer of help and power. indeed, it just puts us closer to that resurrection that God has promised. And fourthly and finally this morning, God with us. What does God offer? God offers us new life. He offers us a new life in Jesus. He offers us a new way of life right here and right now, and he offers us eternal life when this life is over. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 8, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, John says, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. You see, in Jesus already, the world's stranglehold, the world's brokenness has been rebuked. Death can't touch Jesus anymore. The greatest mark of the brokenness of this world is that people die. And Jesus is now beyond death's power. You see, the darkness of this world, it's already passing away. And those who hear the gospel, the good news about Jesus and through Jesus and what Jesus has left behind for us to know and to do, those who hear this good news understand that God offers us through him, God with us, a new life. Indeed, John chapter 12, beginning of verse 45, to go back to that, Jesus says this. He says, he who sees me sees the one who has sent me. If you ever doubt God's love, look at Jesus. We understand that. That's been said enough over the years. He gave us his son. How will he not freely with him give us all things, Paul says elsewhere. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. You've seen God's heart. You've seen what God is like. He's merciful. He's compassionate. He's loving. He's one who was so concerned about us, he came down to see for himself through our own eyes, to live this life on our terms, to go through what we have to endure, to feel compassion for all the confusion that this life brings, compassion because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus, because of that, goes on to say, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness, will not remain in confusion, will not remain in the darkness of this world when it pushes back and it fights back and it puts us down and it tries to destroy us. See, Timothy, Paul's writing, I'm about to die. He'll talk about that before 2 Timothy's over. I'm going to die soon, and I know that. My death is at hand. My time of departure has come. But I want you to understand, Timothy, is despite what it looks like, don't be afraid. Don't be timid. Despite what you've gone through already and what you will yet endure, don't be timid. Don't be courageous. That's not the spirit God has given us. One of moral compromise, and fear, and paralysis. No, if you rightly confess Jesus as Lord, if you understand the essence of the good news that he has brought, if you understand the power of God at work first through Jesus and now in the church, no, it's not a spirit of timidity, but a power and of love and of a mind well-controlled and well-disciplined by the revelation of God. That's what he's given us, Timothy. And that's what will get you through the dark days that are ahead, my loss and departure, whatever else the world may do to you. Struggle against sin, and sin struggle against you through persecution. But don't you worry about that, Timothy. God's given you more than what is necessary. He's given you a spirit of power and love and of mental self-discipline. And that's still the antidote for us today, ladies and gentlemen. Those of us who struggle against sin, against doubt, against frustration, whatever it is in the world, don't allow the world and the confusion that it fosters taint your heart, corrupt your mind. God loves you. He's for you. He's with you. God with us in Jesus. And God wants us to understand his power, his love, and the mind and the heart that he wants to recreate with us through the power of his word. If you've lost sight of the big things because of the little things of this world, fix that this morning. If you never become a child of God in the first place, that's the big thing you need to do. You need to actually understand that through Jesus, God become one of us, God become flesh. God has basically condemned sin in the flesh, broken the power of sin and death over us, and made it possible for us to enter in back into his presence for all of eternity, eternal life, through the work of Jesus. If you're here this morning, you're willing to confess with your mouth that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who he is, where he came from, what he said and what he's done. You're willing in that, in those words, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, to admit and acknowledge all of that coming from your heart this morning. You're willing to repent of your sins. That means you change your mind, you change your heart. You're not going to let the world dictate who you are and how you feel anymore. You're going to allow God, his word, his perspective, set the agenda of your life, who you are and how you live. We'll baptize you for forgiveness of your sins this morning. You can become a child of God. Here this morning, you're a child of God already, but the world has distracted you. It's hurt you. It's wounded you. And you suffer from a spirit of timidity this morning.
We want to help you and encourage you whatever way we can. If that spirit of timidity has actually led you to sin, to compromise, maybe other hopelessness, frustration, but you have allowed the world to have its way with you once again, and you are now tainted by sin against your Maker, pray to God for forgiveness however you failed Him. We pray with you, for you. We can help you in any way. We'd like to do that. We'd like to encourage you. We'd like for you to once again enjoy the spirit of power and love and mental self-discipline that God offers. We can help you in any way this morning. Talk with us right now.